Good morning, Lake Burien. It's good to be with you again. We're excited to have with us for another sermon conversation, which is not a person who's not a stranger, as you know. The Reverend Dr. Kelly J. Brown is with us today. Excuse me. And we're welcoming Pastor Lena back from a little rest and relaxation. And we are doing the last in the series on formation and discipleship before we head into Advent. Can you believe we are heading into Advent? If this year has just flown by, and honestly, maybe some folks feel differently who are watching, you may have thought this year just moved so slow. Sorry, folks, for me, I can't even, it's just a blur, right?
So true. I don't want to, I don't want to blow anybody away here, but I was driving today thinking in March, we will have been in this thing for 2 years.
Two.
Like I just can't, right?
The only thing worse would be like some of those Netflix apocalyptic movies that are out, like, but right now, 2 years just seems like apocalyptic enough for me.
That's true. That's
I'm
right.
good. I'm good. We don't need it anymore.
That's right.
But today we're going to bring our series to a close, as I said before, and have an opportunity to do some time, some discussion, and put some time into this to really bring a summary, a cap, put a cap on this, if you will. So we invite you to join in the chat. We will be there discussing with you today what we're talking about. So yes, and so Pastor Lena,
Yes.
let's get started. Who, what, how, discipleship? I would love for you just to go, what did you hear in all of those? I know I did a sermon, Pastor Ron did a sermon. What did you hear? What did you take away?
So I think, as I've been, as we went into this series, I think it's been clear to many of us. And I know it's, and I think that Lake Burien, if you've been around the community of Lake B for a while, I hope what you're sensing is that we are pressing into, our formation, who we are as people that are, have said, yes, we are, following Jesus. And what we've discovered over the years is that some of the ways that we have learned to understand what that means have been problematic. And so we've had a pretty steady conversation about examining those things that have been toxic, that have been destructive, that have been damaging to the witness of the church and to what it means, what it means to actually be people who say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. And so what I've learned in this series is I'm so grateful because I feel like we're on the right path. I feel like we're on a scary path because some of the conversations that we've been having are leading us into deeper reflection about, and just deeper awareness of how off we have been, how off the church has been in its preaching, in its discipleship, and how in many ways, we've kind of, without even really knowing, we've kind of fallen asleep and become lazy about our own formation. And so what I have appreciated about the series that we've what we've tried to encourage each preacher to do is just to go for it, to wrestle with the scripture and to bring out of scripture, those nuggets of things that I think Jesus was trying to tell us all along and we missed. So, I think as we were talking before we got on, one of the images that I've carried since Tally said this is, our formation is as much about unlearning the things that we learned. And that's harder. It's harder to let go, unlearn, dismantle, however, whatever you want to say, it's harder to do that. But that right there, folks, is such a big part of our discipleship. We have to root that stuff out, or let the spirit root that stuff out in us.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And
So Kelly,
what
I'm so glad because you were very intentional choice to be with us
I
in this particular conversation. So
I'm always the peon in the room, but I'm so grateful to be with you both and to figure out what God might say in the midst of our circle. But what you've just said about this unlearning and this dismantling, what I know is that for the church, and I will say for sure my church, Plymouth United Church of Christ, but for the church universal, we have this challenge that Jesus extends every time we approach the scriptures, and every time we hear the parables, Jesus is extending the challenge because we come with this mindset of difficulty and this adversarial, oppositional way of approaching things that we find hard or challenging, conflictual. But Jesus shows how easy it is, you know, sleep on the back of the boat while the boat is tumultuous. The very motion that scares the heck out of us puts Jesus to sleep. And if we are following the way, if we are truly, you know, pursuing the way of Jesus Christ, there is so much, such a blessing in that reality that is truly a shift in mindset and a transformation in who we are as disciples, to say, not to lie to ourselves, to say, yeah, this is going to be an easy transition and we can just slip into the way that God, that Jesus did things. But it is an invitation for us to allow ourselves to enter in a different way, and most certainly go through and come out the other side differently.
Yeah.
Mm. Well, there's quite a bit to just unpack right there. and the journey of our congregation, but not just our congregation, but the body of Christ and the kinship of God is had a rough expose, if you will, around discipleship. Right. What has been clear, maybe more now than ever before, is our current culture has exposed maybe a shallow discipleship.
Oh my gosh. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. A shallow discipleship. And not just on issues of equity and identity, but a really shallow, if you will, discipleship or formation around who Jesus is and how we relate to one another, right? Mm-hmm. So I will throw this out there and you all can respond or go, no, Tally, don't say that, like delete
no,
that.
No, you're on it.
But for, if we do not care about those who believes, who say they believe in Jesus, but just our tribe, the way we follow Jesus is only the one we care about. What does that say about the Jesus that we actually read in scripture? Right? What indictment does that make on the Christ in scripture that we would solely care about our Christian tribe and narrowly define our discipleship in terms of who we are like? When the scripture is full of folks who were not like Jesus. Right? And so how do we read the text differently now if our formation includes that kind of assessment? I went there.
You did. You really did. I think about that often when I think about, you know, my tribe, like y'all, like, right. I think that we resonate because we see Jesus in a particular way. Right. One of the things that I'm always like looking at in terms of the people who form me, right. Who I believe God has put in my life to form me. I always look at who are the people that they keep company with. Not, you know, in a way that speaks to the diversity of the image of God, right? Even the people that don't think the same way, right? Because I think, you know, it would be easy to just hang with all the people that think the same way. I like that world.
Yeah, right.
But I don't think that that's, to your point, Telly, I don't think that that's the goal. And so, you know, who are the different people than Lena that are a part of my life, and then the other thing that it does, it presses into this notion of love your enemy, you know, and
right.
And pray for them, you know.
Yeah, there's this human thing we have to wrestle with of finding our tribe, staying with it, listening even for the resonance of voices that sound like ours, right? Many folks, it's so funny to me, there are pockets of people that I know where all of them own a Prius. And then there's, you know, pockets of folks, you know, where it's like they all vacation in the same sort of spot. So yeah, I was there, and you know, and I rented that house last week. I'm looking at them on Facebook like, well, who are these people that they're, you know, that similar? But that's just who we are. But as you're talking about this, and we had said something I think prior about if there's a deficiency when we're closed off from others. Howard Thurman speaks most eloquently about it in the end of one of his books. I think I can't remember which, and he thankfully would share some of the same stories in many of his books, so I'll just stay there. But he talks about there is a longing that we have not named for siblings whose names we don't know. And he talked about you know, that there is something in us that is reaching out to find them, because we know that we are not complete without them. And I think in the simplest of terms, if we're able to understand Jesus in that way, that Jesus was simply reaching out and forging and curating the kind of community that honors what it means to create tapestry and to crochet and knit and sew together a fabric that we would not have created or thought about. Mm-hmm. The other thing is that it's countercultural to be in that place, because at least in this nation's way of thinking, all of us are individuals. You know, what we do should not and does not affect others, which is a complete lie. But it is a cultural, and it's become normative. So discipleship in the Christian setting, I think in its best expression, is about closing social location,
yeah,
coming in and becoming this cohesive force, mm-hmm, that honors that we may not be on the same page, but we're in the same book, we're in the same volume, and we can be about the same things. And I know it's hard, because I don't imagine that I will find myself in parts of the country that I drove through recently, mm-hmm, earlier this year, where there's Confederate flags flying and all sorts of other things that feel terroristic. It is amazing to me to think how frightening that would be. But somehow, even in our own lives, God is showing us the opportunities where we can find our way to each other. That's good discipleship. That's good church.
Mm. Elena, can you add to this conversation and parts with this question? Where did difference become dangerous,
ooh,
for Christians?
Yeah, I think it becomes dangerous if you have a view that says my view is the right view, and anything that's different is a threat, right? It's dangerous when I feel or when I perceive that I'm losing something by giving away, opening my hands, you know, opening my heart. Right. Ron called it last week, image not we're image bearers, but we're also image sharers, mm. right? And so I have to look at, you know, there's a person that we all know together who is, she's has a different faith tradition, not Christian. Like, she's a different faith tradition, and I think about her often, and I go, how is it that this person and her people have become enemies to Christians that I know, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think difference becomes dangerous when we think that what we're holding on to is so right. Right. It's a threat. If I begin to open that up and go, it's not right. It's not the fullest expression. Right. Right? But when we think we guard, and I was trained this way. I guard that, like, I have to guard God. I have to defend God. God doesn't need me to defend God. I don't have to defend God.
We weaponized Jesus.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that's just, I mean, the weaponizing Jesus has become the discipleship, you know, mantra, right? We take Jesus and we weaponize the very gospel, right? And so I think that's part of, into your question, Talia, difference becomes dangerous when you think that you're going to lose something. Like, I have to defend this.
Yeah. And we have to shift to an abundance way of thinking and being, because we've been fooled by this sort of, what did you call it? This shallow discipling. It's really been making insecurity normative. And so where you do end up having to, feel like you are a defender of God and Jesus Christ. Come on. Who needs a God like that? That the little old me has to, no. So somehow we have to shift to such confidence in ourselves, not arrogance, but confidence, where we are able to walk alongside, to sing alongside, to pray alongside, be alongside folks, and not feel as if the tchotchkes of our Christian experience fall off by being in relationship with folks who are different. I am the most Christian when I stand in MAPS alongside Anila Afzali, in the midst of folks who are praying in ways that is not my way to pray.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the wholeness of who I am as a Christian is most evident. Gosh. There. It's most evident when I was standing against anti-Semitism mm-hmm. in the temple to Har Sinai, after someone went in and killed innocent Jewish siblings. That's when I become most Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have whole groups of folks who are like, don't associate with folks who are in this denomination. Y'all, what in the world? We've got to undo that. Because if we do, we will find that our pain, our sorrow, our joys, and the things that we long for are so closely aligned. And it's simply what vehicle. That's why we say we follow the way of Christ. I'm saying that because I don't want to be associated with folks who are using the term Christian in horrifying and destructive ways. But that's why we say we're following the way, because it truly is about the vehicle and the mode of our faith that we're using.
Yeah. go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Well, I was going to ask if there has been something in your life, in our lives as disciples, that was the turning point for us, where we said, these others are family, right? I'm not going to do that, right? I'm not going to weaponize Jesus. I'm going to believe that Jesus is all right and not insecure, right? And not fragile, that Jesus can stand me standing with the other, that it doesn't disrupt his mental capacity, emotional, spiritual well-being for me to stand with somebody who's been victimized, no matter who they are, or someone who is in need of a brother or a sister or a friend or community, right? I know I'm consistently having these aha moments, and I shared one earlier with you where me and Crystal were going through Hagar and Ruth and Naomi and Esther, and I was unpacking my patriarchal upbringing going, all of salvation runs through these women. And that was an aha moment for me this week. Again, just another reminder for me. Was there something that because folks are going to want to know, how did you get there? Mm-hmm. Did you just show up like that? Because I didn't just show up like that.
Oh, no. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think for me, the I mean, there have been many moments in my life, my own formation, that are those moments. I think the one that kind of sticks out to me the most has been around the LGBTQ question, right? And knowing that the way that I was taught and discipled was to see LGBTQ siblings as other, right? And so that they are not included in this big, you know, vast beloved community, right? And for me, it was wrestling with that way of thinking that made me go, that's not right. That is not consistent with the God of the scripture. That is not consistent with the Jesus that, you know, that we talk about. So you can't talk about Jesus in one way and then treat people, God's beloved people, in an entirely different way, right?
That's right.
And so for me, the constant, you know, pull of discipleship is always one that is erasing those margins that somehow get, you know, conflated with the way that I've understood discipleship and what I, not even discipleship, yes, but also the kingdom of God, right? Because that's what our following is shaping us and forming us into a people, a kingdom people. And so that for me, you know, friends who sat down, you know, talked to me, could ask questions, you know, and this is the image sharing, right? Mm-hmm. Because as I am in relationship with quote unquote people who are different, I see God is way bigger. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to, there's nothing to defend, right? God is big enough. You know, someone said the more you defend something, the more you should be questioning what it is. Why are you so defensive?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, so
we also, you know, instead of, I'll answer your question this way, Reverend Tally. I had to really do my own internal work, because if I kept landing where my church of my childhood had sent me, I would not be where I am in my faith walk, but also where I am at a place where a Jewish woman can come into Plymouth. It brings tears to my eyes. Jewish woman came into the church and took communion. And I had a conversation with her afterwards to say, you know, what is that about? And she said, well, you didn't pose it
right
in a way where I felt excluded.
Yes, yes.
For you, you talked about the kingdom of God, the relational relationship that is found here. And I felt like you were inviting me to a meal.
Amen. That's right.
And that's what it's about. Sometimes we, in our theological and brilliant minds, we make it into something that's so far beyond where there's an entry point for the folks who have not been invited. We have to keep an Elijah seat. We have to keep a seat open for those who have not found themselves included. Another gentleman walked into Plymouth Church who we believe was experiencing homelessness. And he was very loud and he could not be silenced. And he was, you know, one of those people, he didn't have the good sense to be quiet, right? Usually you have that when you enter into a place where you may not be welcome. He was loud. And so during worship, he said something and then he said, "I want to sing." And I said, "You're going to have a chance and I will tell you when. So you be ready." And so folks sort of looked at me like, "Oh my Lord, here goes this heifer making, you know, messing up our worship. Here she goes." So, you know, I didn't know how God was going to do that, but I knew there would be space for him. And so before I preached, I came down off of the pulpit and I joined him and I held him and I said, "Now you sing." And in perfect pitch, he sang all four verses of what I remember is "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee."
Wow.
Tears everywhere, right?
Yep.
Right.
Because this is what we want: to be accepted and known, to be loved and held, to be embraced, and for space to be made. So the real thing for all of us to know about discipleship is that must be the impetus for us. That is not about saying, "Yeah, I've read the Bible 52 times in its entirety, and so I'm more Christian than you." Okay, well, God bless you. Somehow I just want for, if there I be known for anything, that I just sat with a couple of my friends and talked about how we can fake it until we make it and make space for people and open gates and tear down walls and tell the truth as we know it and walk alongside the one we call Jesus close enough to hopefully do a few things right and build this thing called the church, which is not dying, but is shifting towards transformation.
That's a very encouraging word.
Ooh, that's hot.
You know, and you know,
wow,
to all of us, are we going to make this shift? That's for me, that's been the, as I was, you know, away for the last 2 weeks, the thing that I kept thinking about, praying about, writing about was, you know, are we willing,
right,
to make the keep making? I think we are. I just don't think it's, but it's, there's more. There is still yet more, and especially, you know, the kind of the orchestration of, you know, the Holy Spirit in this moment, in this time, that we have an opportunity to follow God's leading in this shift. You know, what I think I've wrestled with, you know, okay, I feel like we all have the invitation to shift. Will we? You know, I hope so. I want to. You know, I would hope that, you know, I don't know when you said, I don't know, Kelly, how you said it, what you would like to be known for or known as or known, remembered by. And, you know, I feel like for us, like this is so important that we leave the church better than what it is.
Yeah.
More imaginative, more inclusive, more loving, more generous, more willing to see, more willing to name, right? Yeah, I, you know, well, the unlearning.
Wow.
The other hopeful image, though, is that if we were all in the same room and you, Pastor Lena, you run in and you say, "Fire," we're going to move. We don't all have to be aware. We don't all have to smell the smoke. We don't have to feel the heat. If we are in relationship with you and trust you, we'll get up and walk out with you, or hopefully run out. So the blessing for me is that, you know, in the midst of this time where we're watching trials that look more like 1950s and 60s affairs, where we're, you know, dealing with so much in the world. It becomes sort of defeating and discouraging when we think how much work we must do. But I am encouraged that I'm with two other folks who have the very hand of God upon them, and who have vision and voice and spirit and laughter and joy enough to cajole and convince folks to do great things. So it only takes a few folks. The civil rights movement, it took a few folks. It, you know, any movement, it takes a few folk. Moments, you know, may rely on more, but movements, it just takes a few. And so I just hope that we seeds land in the right kind of soil, and that we can trust that we aren't responsible for growing it. We just need to get into place. God, the ultimate harvester, Jesus, the one who will water, the Spirit, the one who will grow us, we'll get what we need. So I think we're in a good place. And I think that folks are looking to us for direction, and discipleship is most certainly in the fact that we can share a good word and truly know that that all will be well. It's already all right.
Amen. Well, that is a good benediction right there. Thank you so much, Pastors Lena and Kelly Brown. It's so good to be with you. Welcome back, Lena. Welcome back. You hope you got some rest there. And as we move into Advent, friends, we are opening our hearts to the God in Jesus Christ, who sat at table with Judas and found no problem with it.
That's right.
He was living out Psalm 23. All right. I'll make a table before you in the presence of your enemies.
That's
the story. That's who we serve. That's who we gather around, is that Jesus. Right. So thank you so much, everyone. We look forward to seeing each of you again. Pastor Lena, you want to close us?
Yeah, just thank you also, Kelly. Our thanks. We all love you and appreciate the ways that you pastor our community. So thank you for sharing, you know, with us this morning. And to like be, you know, as we go into Advent, as Tally was saying, my goodness, next Sunday, you know, we're going to bring into the Advent, we will still kind of be talking about this notion of following in the story of Advent. I'm so convinced that what Tally said earlier about, you know, it's one thing the way we see ourselves, but the bigger thing is how we see Jesus, right? And so getting as crystal clear as we can, you know, who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what Jesus, you know, we can't do it without knowing that. And so we will continue to, you know, work our way together as a community of people, following God as faithfully as we can, trusting that, you know, that we won't go down the wrong road if God is with us. Amen.
Amen. So,
thank you all. Thank you.
God bless. Bye-bye.